To John chapter 11. The scripture reading is going to be longer than normal. So if when you have turned there and if you are able to stand for a longer scripture reading, I ask you to join me for that. John chapter 11, and I will read down not through quite the end of the chapter, but up through verse 53. And this is God's word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." And after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher's here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This past week, I met up with a couple of other pastors. I do this about once a year. One of the pastors in our presbytery, who's a friend of mine, he has membership at a couple of wineries out in the Sonoma area, and we will get together about once a year and bring our lunches and sit down, and we have wonderful conversation about the scriptures and theology. We talk about stuff in the presbytery, and we encourage one another in pastoral ministry, and pray for one another, and it's a good time. But we were in a public place, and the people around us, evidently, we weren't very quiet. They could tell we were talking about the Bible and Christian doctrine. And a woman sitting next to us, she interrupts, and she asks who we are, and we tell her. And she says, "I have a question for you." She says, "What do you think happens to people when they die?" And we explained to her that we believed that those who had put their trust in Christ and his sacrifice for sinners, that when they died, that though their bodies died, that their soul goes immediately into the presence of Christ. And then their bodies would be raised on the day that Christ appears from heaven. We also explained that those who are not looking to Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, that when they die, their souls will go to a place of torment, only to await the general resurrection, and in those bodies to be condemned to the lake of fire forever. And she was, as you might guess, I'm sure you've had similar conversations. She was taken back by that, and the conversation went on for quite a while, but she kept on coming back to one theme over and over. She was completely convinced that the main thing was to just treat other people well. She thought that so long as she was making what she thought was her best effort to treat other people kindly, to treat them well, that everything would be fine with her when she died. And we pointed out to her that the only way that she could know that is that she had decided that on her own. That it was not information that she had received from God. And of course she countered. She says, well, how do you know that what you believe is true? And we said, well, the one who has taught these things himself has risen from the dead. And many people observed him alive after his death. And then they also, many of them, watched him be taken up into heaven. That's how we know that the things he has taught us is true. And she became fairly unhappy with the conversation and got up finally and said, she says, I know I am okay because I try to treat people well. And she walked off. And as you might imagine, it was sad. I know that we have all had our versions of those types of conversations, not a few times. As she walked off, you know, this is 2 hours away. I'm thinking to myself, I have no reason to think I will ever see that woman in this world, in this life again. I have prayed for her a number of times over the last few days and will continue to do so as she comes to mind. But from based upon the conversation that we had and the things that she said, I couldn't help but wonder, will the next time I see this woman's face be after the general resurrection? Will it be on that day where, as the book of Revelation says in chapter 20, that books are opened that have the works of the dead in them, that the dead will be judged on the basis of those works and will be cast into the lake of fire? You see, the very works she's relying on will be the works in the books of God that will condemn her. The message of Scripture is clear that the wages of sin is death. But there's another book in Revelation 20. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And when John describes that book does not have people's works listed in it. It's the Lamb's Book of Life, and there are names in that book, not works, names, the names of his people. And they inherit the new heaven and new earth, not because of works of righteousness that they have done, as we read earlier from Titus 3, but based upon the mercies and the finished, perfect work of Christ. You see, the centerpiece of the Christian faith, the only true faith, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the centerpiece is not us, not our good works. It is Christ. And it is that focus that Jesus is endeavoring to bring in the events recorded for us here in John chapter 11. Jesus wants Mary and Martha and his disciples and ultimately even some of the Jews, he wants their confidence to be in him. And he does that, as we see in this chapter, as the story unfolds for us, in six parts, six scenes, if you will. The first scene is verses 1 through 4. And in this opening scene, Jesus learns that a friend, Lazarus, is very sick. You may have a map in the back of your Bible, and if you don't, you can check it out pretty easily when you get home. But Jesus is on the east side of the Jordan River. He is probably 20 to 25 miles at least away from Jerusalem and Bethany. He's gone over to the east side because the Jews were threatening to kill him at the end of chapter 10. And this dear friend of his, Lazarus, has become very sick, and his sisters have sent word to him across the Jordan about his sickness. And Jesus replies that this sickness doesn't lead to death. And then he goes on to add in verse 4, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so the messengers come back. Jesus is not with them. But presumably the thought is Lazarus is going to get well. And they may have been wondering, what is this about God being glorified? Perhaps like the story of the centurion with the servant who was sick, and he sends messengers, and Jesus just speaks the word, and his servant is healed at a distance. Perhaps they were supposing that it was going to be something like that. But we're left with this thought that Lazarus's sickness doesn't lead to death, that it's for the glory of God, and that God may glorify the Son. We're to think about that. We're to be wondering how that is going to be worked out. And that leads us then to the second scene, verses 5 through 16. And it is in this scene where Jesus intentionally waits until Lazarus dies before going to him. He intentionally waits for Lazarus to die before going to him. Verses 5 and 6, we are told that Lazarus and Martha and Mary, his sisters, that they are dear friends of Jesus. He really cares about them. He knows them as people. And John says it is because he dearly loves them that he waits 2 days before going. We have this sentimental notion of love in our society that thinks that love always does for everybody exactly what they want. We have this view of love that says that if we don't join others in their own self-idolatry and cater to them and make everything the way they want it, we haven't loved them. But here we get a picture of Christ's genuine love. He so dearly loves and cares about them that he waits to go. And then after 2 days' time, he tells the disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples are thinking, we came over here, the east side of the Jordan, to get away from them. They were just trying to kill you a few days ago. Why are we going to go back there? And this is when Jesus uses this story of a man walking in the daylight versus a man walking at night. He says, yeah, if you walk at night, that's when you stumble and fall. That's when you're in danger. But if you're walking in the day, nothing's going to happen. You see where you're going. You're safe. And his point is, I'm safe. I'm safe because I'm in the light. I'm walking in the will and the purpose of God. And he then goes on to explain to them the work that he knows he needs to do. He needs to go, he says, and wake up his friend Lazarus. Lazarus is sleeping. I need to go wake him up. And the disciples, again, they think, oh, good. There's another reason why we don't have to go back to Judea and deal with the Jews who want to kill you. Because if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. We know how it works. You get sick, you hunker down in bed for a few days. If he's sleeping, he's going to be okay, Jesus. We don't need to go back to Judea. And Jesus realizes they're not understanding, and so he plainly tells them. He says, Lazarus has died. And verse 15, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. Just as he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha so much that he delayed going, now he tells the disciples that he's glad he wasn't there because he wants them to believe. Not believe some abstract truth, but believe in him. To trust in him. Even then, even when he has said, I'm walking in the light, in the day, I'm safe. One of the 12 says, let's go die with Jesus. All they can think about is Lazarus and his sickness and his death and the danger of the Jews and now the danger that they think is going to befall them. And brothers and sisters, it's a reminder to us very early in this text of how earthly minded we so easily become. The things that seem to be the real dangers, the real threats, the real important things, the things to maneuver are all our lives and schedules and priorities around are these fears. But Jesus has a greater purpose, that they should believe in him. He has a genuine love for his people, an interest in their genuine good. He is willing for there to be pain and hurt and dismay and confusion to ultimately bring us along in the light to him, to find that all our answers, all our questions, all our troubles, our future, everything, that it is truly and only bound up with him. And that brings us then to the third scene in our text, verses 17 through 27. And it is in this scene where Jesus reveals and says to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. Some of the most famous words in Scripture, they are words in almost any movie or TV program you watch where there is a Christian funeral, you will hear these words. So Jesus and the disciples, they make their way from east of the Jordan and they come back into Judea. And ultimately, as they are getting close to Bethany, Somehow or other, word gets to Mary that Jesus is on his way. So she gets up discreetly and goes to meet him outside their village. We learn later that the Jews, a number of them, have probably come from Jerusalem, perhaps even some of the Jews that were wanting to kill Jesus. They've come to console the sisters. And it may be that Martha is trying, in some sense, to protect Jesus from them. So she goes out, she meets him before he comes into the village. And it's really quite interesting how plainly Martha speaks to Jesus. Verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Lord, we sent word to you about his sickness. And the message back was, this sickness doesn't lead to death. And you didn't come, but now you're here. And my brother has died. If you'd been here, he would not have died. But even now, verse 22, "I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus says, "Martha, your brother will rise again." Martha says, "Yes, I know he's going to be raised on the last day." She has that hope. It's in the Old Testament scriptures. You remember in Job 19, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the end, he will stand on the earth." And he says, "After this skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God." In Isaiah chapter 26, we read, "Your dead will live, their bodies will rise." In Daniel chapter 12, in verse 2, he says that many of those who are asleep in the dust, they will rise and inherit eternal life. Martha's thinking, yeah, there is this event coming. I've heard it in the scriptures. It's my hope. I'm looking forward to that. I know my brother has that hope. I'm not in despair. But Jesus wants her to understand that that hope of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you remember Jesus said he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. That hope of the patriarchs and of every believing Jew, he says that hope, that event, it is bound up with me. It's not just something God is going to do. It's something God is going to accomplish and bring about fundamentally and essentially in me. And so he answers in these well-known words, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Brothers and sisters, those are remarkable words. Whoever believes in me, though he die. So physical death can and will still happen to those who believe in him. Though they die, yet will they live. There's going to be a future. Their bodies will still be members of Christ and will have the hope of resurrection at the last day. But then he adds, whoever lives and believes will never die. You see, there's another sense in which the people who believe in him never die. The person who believes in Christ, Jesus says in chapter 5 that they have eternal life. They've already passed from death to life. They have the Spirit. They've already begun to taste of new creation life in Christ. The Apostle Paul will say, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That when the believer dies, his soul immediately passes into glory. You see, if you are a believer in Christ, there is a sense in which death no longer touches you. Even the death of this body means that you live with the Lord. Isn't that remarkable to think that as we sit here as believers in Christ, that in a very real sense, there is no more death? And that even when these bodies die, there is the sure hope of resurrection. But again, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The Word that became flesh has said before, I am the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven. He has said, I am the light of the world. He has said, I am the door. He has said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And now he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he speaks to Martha, do you believe this? And she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha's words are put out there for all of us with the intent that every one of us would make those our words. The sincere confession of our hearts that we believe this Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, God's King, the Anointed One coming into the world to bring the everlasting kingdom of life and light. And this brings us to then the fourth scene, verses 28 through 37. And it's in these verses that Mary brings Jesus to Lazarus' tomb. Martha sends word back to the house, secretly, privately. So Mary runs out to outside the village. And when the Jews see her rush out, they think, oh, she must be going to the tomb to mourn. And they follow her. So now everybody's out there. Martha's out there. Mary's out there. The Jews are out there. And Mary comes. She bows down before Jesus. And similar to Martha, Lord, verse 32, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus, he sees Mary weeping. He sees the Jews weeping. And he is gripped with the situation. The text seems to indicate that he has this strange, strange mixture of profound sadness, but also an irritation. He's disgruntled. He's unhappy. There's almost a kind of a holy anger with the situation. With his sorrow, it makes us think, does it not, of what Isaiah writes. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he has carried our sorrows and bore our grief. The grief of it. And all the sadness and the sorrow that his people have undergone as they look for the hope of his coming and intervention. All the sadness of death, it settles in on him. But he's also the promised seed of the woman who is coming to conquer, to crush the serpent's head, the deceiver that led the human race with his lies to sin against God and come under the sentence of death. He's there to conquer, but he's also there to bear the sorrow of it all and to sympathize. It's a complex time. But Jesus says, where have you laid him? And they say, come see. And he weeps. Some of the Jews say, look how much he loved him. But others, even in a moment like this, have nothing but complaints. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? You see, they have their idea. If you're really the Christ, you would do this. If you're really the Christ, you would do it my way. You would conduct your ministry and you would do things so that I give you an A. Standing in judgment on the Christ who is about to intervene and saying, no, that's not the way it should be. You see, the weakness, apart from the Spirit of Christ in our lives, we can only be unhappy with it, disappointed with it. And just as the Jews were disappointed that he didn't intervene in the way they thought, so today the message of the cross is considered foolishness and weakness apart from the Spirit. And that leads us then to the fifth scene, verses 38 through 44. In this scene, Jesus raises rotting Lazarus. He raises rotting Lazarus. There are other times, a couple of other times in the Gospels where Jesus has raised someone from the dead. Someone freshly dead, we might say. But it has been impressed on us, not only in verse 17, but now again, it is impressed upon us again when he comes to the tomb. It is a cave. There is a stone in front of it. And Jesus says, remove the stone. And Martha, she protests. She says, Lord, he has been dead 4 days. 4 days. He is going to stink. He's rotting. Verse 40, Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Do you see what he's saying? The glory of God is going to be revealed not in raising someone more recently dead. That's still raising them. He's revealing something even more here. that he is going to raise someone who has even begun to rot and stink. And so he prays. He lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays out loud. Jesus, who taught his disciples to go into secret and pray secretly, because his disciples, like us, are given to pride. But Jesus isn't struggling with that. Jesus here is wanting belief. He's wanting everyone to have confidence in him. And so he prays out loud to identify and make plain his unique identity with the Father, that he is the eternal Son that has come into the world to be the Savior. And so he prays out loud for their benefit. And then he shouts with an authoritative word, "Lazarus, come out." And all of a sudden, Lazarus appears. He's all still wrapped in the cloth. His head is even covered. But I want you to imagine what has happened. The human body has about, if you add up the length of all the arteries and veins and capillaries, there's about 60,000 miles of blood passages in the body. This man who had 60,000 miles of blood clot in his body, the blood suddenly starts to move and flow. Cells that were dead and rotting, all of them alive, thriving, functioning, breathing. A brain without any brain activity for 4 days is thinking. He gets up. He sits up and comes and walks out of his tomb and stands there in front of everybody. And Jesus says, "Go get all that cloth off him. Clean him up." You see, it isn't a magic trick. It's the authority of the Christ. It's a picture and a preview of what he's going to do someday when he appears from heaven in glory. Not with bodies that have been dead for 4 days. He's going to call some of his people that have been dead for 4 years, 40 years, 400 years, 4,000 years. And they will rise from the dust and be presented as the sons of God and join Christ in his triumphal procession. And this miracle brings a division, as we see in our sixth and final scene, verses 45 through 53, where the high priest, Caiaphas, speaking better than he knows, prophesying, gives an indication of how it is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We learn that many of the Jews believe on Christ when they see this. But some of them, even when they have seen this, go back and report what has happened to the Pharisees and the council. What are we going to do? What are they worried about? The same with a man doing these kinds of signs. All sorts of people are going to start believing in him. And they're concerned that if that were to happen, that it would cause problems with the Romans. And that the Romans would come and take away their situation. They want an earthly kingdom. They want the here and now. They are addicted to having their best life now. And if the Christ coming into the world and raising people might mess that up, we've got to get rid of that, because the real stuff that matters is here and now. This is where the kingdom must be. And Caiaphas, again speaking better than he knows, yet still by his office, John says, as high priest that year, says, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He's saying, we need to find a way to kill this man to preserve our nation. But ironically, what he's saying is true, but in a very different sense. Because he's going to die. It's going to be by his death that the nation, the true Jews who believe in him, but not just they, his elect from every nation under heaven, by his death, they will be delivered. They will escape death and judgment. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because he is the one who dies in the place of many. Just a few days from this event, he will be nailed to a cross and will be enveloped with our death. The curse that was threatened in the garden, the curse that every one of us who trusts in Christ deserves, he will so truly identify with us that all that will be laid on him. He will bear it. He will truly experience the wrath of God in our place and truly come under the power of death for a time, but then will be vindicated by the Father in the power of the Spirit, and be raised as the beginning of the new creation. And it is Jesus, it is by faith in Jesus that we have the hope of resurrection also. Drink in and savor Jesus' wonderful words again. He is the resurrection. That means if we die, we will live. But he is also the life. The one who lives and believes in him will never die. Have you moved from death to life? There is life in the Son. Receive him. Trust in him. Do not be like the dear woman that I and some other friends talked with earlier this week. Take no confidence in yourself. Anything that you do, the scripture says, is like filthy rags. If you are relying on yourself and not on Christ, your works are being listed in a book that will be opened one day and will sink you into hell. Look to Christ. He has a book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only work that binds that book together is his work. His righteous life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. He rules and reigns now over all things. He will come again in glory. We look forward to that. That is our hope. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the encouragement of our Savior. We are so thankful for how he so carefully and wisely walked in the light and delayed his coming, that we might have this true story of his authority to speak and take a man who had begun to decompose and rot and made him whole. We pray now that as we come to the supper, that Jesus' words will be with us in our hearts and minds. I am the resurrection and the life. As we receive this bread and wine and proclaim his death, we look forward to his coming, for he is alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and Hades. We rejoice in him. And so strengthen us and build us up in our faith and renew us in our love and trust for him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's now prepare.